Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission. I'm going to read from verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age, or the end of the dispensation. Amen. Now, in that commission, we have a people who need to change their leaders or teachers. If you listen to the gospel, you'll be made a disciple or a follower or a student of a new teacher, a new leader. Now, let's look at the commission as it's found in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these things shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you notice here, the gospel brings about a change of destiny. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. There's a change in destiny at the end of this road. Luke chapter 24. Look at the commission again. I think the Lord said all of these things, perhaps in different ways, gave the different commissions perhaps at the same time. And each one recorded what the Lord wanted through the Holy Spirit, what the Lord wanted impressed upon our minds in each of these Gospels. Now, Luke 24 and verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. We need that, don't we? Our understanding opened. This morning we were reading about a blind man who had his eyes opened. We have spiritual eyes that need to be opened, and it's through the preaching of the gospel that that happens. The revelation is complete. It's been given, but takes the Word of God and the preaching of it and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And so he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And now you'll notice that word repentance has to do with a change of mind. And so as we preach the gospel and our understanding is opened, it brings about a change of mind. And I want to look at it again in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so you can see here he was going to make witnesses of them. And I believe here we have a change in our occupations. So the gospel makes a great change in our lives. We trust the Lord will bless to us these public readings of His Word. I was telling the young people last night that I guess I was talking to a few of them after the meeting. Sometimes the after meeting is more important than the meeting. And in the after meeting, I was telling them that, you know, we all have one good gospel message in us. One way that we can reach the lost for Christ. And I said, that message is how we were reached and saved. I often carry with me a few tracts, and they're the story of my own conversion, because I find that if I give that to people, even if they're saved, they'll say, oh, I'd like to read this. And they don't take offense at it. They don't think I'm preaching at them. Whereas if I tell them they need to be saved, they say, you mean I'm not? And sometimes they get very defensive. And so if you've got a story to tell, then tell the story. Christians go and tell of Jesus, how He died to save our souls, how that He from sin might free us, suffered agonies untold. I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm a challenger, and I'm going to ask you, how many of you have told someone this last week? Oh, I'll even go better than that, this last month. Oh, I'll even do better than that. Since the 1st of January, how many of you have told someone how He died to save your soul? You know, there's no greater story to have, and there's no greater story to tell, because in order to tell someone how we were saved, we have to tell them of the meek and lowly Jesus, the one that we were remembering this morning. This one who, to those of us who are saved, has become the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This one who has loved us when we were unlovable. This one who died for us. Did anyone else ever do that for you? We were talking last night about how that we have parents who have made great sacrifices for us, but none of our parents, I doubt that any of our parents in this congregation ever died for their children. My parents are still alive. They didn't die for me. My parents made great sacrifices for me, but they didn't die for me. You know, we make sacrifices sometimes, and we think we're making great sacrifices, but we just give of ourselves. But the Lord didn't give of Himself. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself. He didn't give of Himself. He gave Himself for me. Gave it all. And so when we tell the story of how we were saved, we're telling the story of the cross. We're telling the story of the Lord Jesus. We're telling about the one that we love because He first loved us. I want to tell you how I was saved. It's a story that's precious to me. It's hard for me to realize that when I tell this story, my story is connected with the death of another man, and I always think that everybody ought to understand and remember when this other death occurred. And I'm finding now I'm looking into the face of people that look at me kind of quizzically, because I was saved 2 days after President Kennedy was assassinated. And I know that not all of you were alive when President Kennedy was assassinated, and that scares me because I didn't realize I was that old. I don't feel that old. You know, I was a person who had been told about this place called heaven and the other destiny that we don't like to speak about. I was told of that place called hell from the time I was young. And I was told that as a child of Adam's race, that I was born in sin and I was shapen in iniquity. I knew that. And I was told that there was a need to be saved, and that there would be a time in my life when, if I wasn't saved, I needed to be saved, and if I didn't have a time in my life when I was saved, that I would be condemned. Those words were never minced. I got that truth around the kitchen table. I still read from the King James Version of the Bible because it makes sense to me. Some of the rest of you I know think that when we read thee and thou, it sounds like we're speaking in foreign languages, but to me it makes sense because that's what's my ear is accustomed to, because from the time I was young, we read this book and we read it around the kitchen table. And you know, when I was young, I didn't much like it, but I'm glad now that we did it. My father used to tell us that if we had any doubt about whether the Bible was the Word of God, we should study the Jewish people, because they were God's object lesson on earth, proving to us that God did perform His promises, proving to us that God did have a plan for the world and a plan for each of us individually. And while I know that you can't prove everything that is in the Bible to be true, the things you can prove to be true. And God has shown us through the Jewish people that those who trust Him are blessed and that those who reject Him are cursed. And I used to study the Jewish people, and I remember when I was a youngster, whenever anything would begin to move in the Middle East, and when there would begin to be problems in the Middle East, I would begin to be concerned about my relationship with God, because I knew that the Middle East was sort of the center of the history of mankind as far as God was concerned, and that Jerusalem, not Washington, D.C., but Jerusalem is the place where God has placed His name, and it's the center of the happenings of God. It's the center of the universe. Jerusalem. It was outside the city gates of Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus died. And it's at Jerusalem that Solomon built a temple. And it was at Jerusalem that David reigned. And it's Jerusalem that is the place where God is interested in. And it's just outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives that the Lord will return to set up His kingdom. And He'll reign from or over Jerusalem. So when things used to happen in the Middle East, I used to pay attention to it because my father sometimes would pick up the paper, the newspaper that is, and he would say, "Now I'm going to read the book of the Revelation," particularly in the late 50s when the French paratroopers were dropping into Israel. And of course, some of you will remember the war in 67, I believe it was, the Six-Day War. And some of you will remember the Yom Kippur War in 73. And some of you will be watching the paper as to what's going on today in Jerusalem. And you'll remember that in 1948, in May of 1948, a great miraculous thing took place. This little nation declared that it was a nation. And shortly thereafter, the United States under President Truman recognized it as a nation, the third country to do so. Two small countries did it, and then we did it. And Jerusalem has held on, you might say, just a little bit at a time. They've just held on by their toes through the years, and they're still making peace treaties. But this nation that has been regathered in unbelief is a nation that God has His eye on. And one day, the believing remnant of that nation will be the nucleus of His kingdom. I look at the Middle East. I've never been to Jerusalem. But if I ever get the opportunity in this life, I'm going to go there. Because I would like to see the place where the Lord Jesus walked that I heard of when I was a child. I would like to look at that place where He was crucified. They don't know for sure where that is, but I've seen many slides because my friends go there, and they always have one from a parking lot where there's usually buses parked, shooting up the hill at the place called Golgotha. And I'd like to see that place with my naked eye. I would like to go there. But if I don't go there now, at least I've met the person. Because I heard about all that when I was a child. You see, I heard about the reality of spiritual things. But you know, I wasn't saved when I was young. I always wanted to be saved, but I guess I always thought that something mystical had to happen in order for me to know that I was saved. And people used to tell me that they got saved. I thought, what does that mean, they get saved? And so I was confused. And I was sort of like those in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. I was like the blind man, by nature blind. And God had blinded my eyes. And I was raised in a Christian home with the Word of God around us. I didn't go to meetings much like this, but at the same time I knew the truth. Well, as I grew older, you know, I started going to school, and first I was in high school. We had a large family, a small house, so I would oftentimes not go home at night to study. I started working for a CPA firm, and I would study there at night, and I missed some of our family readings, and I began to wonder, you know, when am I going to be saved? You know, I was waiting for something to happen to me, and I thought, when's this going to happen? And I remember starting to try to read and pray on my own, thinking that that would help. It isn't going to hurt if you read and pray on your own. But I know that I really wasn't serious about being saved at that time. And so I went away from high school to junior college in our local community, and I finished there and then went to the University of Iowa. The University of Iowa in Iowa City is not known as a place where people usually find the Lord. I went there, I guess I have to date myself. I went there in the 60s, as you know. President Kennedy was assassinated in 63. So I went there in the 60s, and those were called hippie years, you know, and those were the years when everybody was supposedly high on marijuana. I saw a lot of people that weren't, and they wore the long hair, and people would go to Iowa City, and they'd say, oh, look at all those people, and they only saw a few that were on the streets. They never saw the clean-cut sorts up in the business building, but nevertheless, it wasn't known as a place where you got light on scriptural things. But I went down there as a junior, my third year of college, had a brother that was already down there, and he was had a room down there, so we began to room together, and on Friday and Saturday nights, we talked about spiritual things because we both wanted to be saved. We had found there was a little group of Christians meeting up near Marion, Iowa, which was about 40 miles away, just starting a new assembly up there, and so we would sometimes go up there to their gospel meetings. And I just couldn't quite figure out what it meant to be saved. And so I was in a finance class on November 22nd, 1963, and the class got out about 11:20, and I was sitting there with a student right beside me, and the teacher was still, or I guess you don't call them teachers, the assistant professor was still at the board, and he was talking to another student, and all of a sudden he wheeled around and he said to me, Bruce, have you heard that President Kennedy's been assassinated? I said, no, I hadn't heard. He said, student just came in here and told me that. Well, I was shocked, and I went out on campus that day, and that would have been a football Friday afternoon at the University of Iowa, and that's not known as a sober time at the University of Iowa. There's usually a little partying going on a Friday afternoon, on a football afternoon in particular. But that day the campus was different, and I went over to a little cafe where we usually ate lunch, and the radio was on, and I was listening to the sober people talk, and I was listening to the radio, and it became very evident to me that if President Kennedy wasn't dead already, that he would soon be dead. And I'll tell you, it was a shock to my system, because I'd been told all my life that the way you were saved was by believing, and I always thought that, you know, whatever that meant, because I thought I believed it, and yet I couldn't say I was saved. Did you ever think about that? If you can't say you're saved, you believe it? Now let's be logical. I'm a very logical person. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and having everlasting life is being saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now that's scripture, right? John 3:36. If you can't say you have everlasting life, have you believed on the Son? No. I'll be honest about it. I hadn't been. I thought I believed, but I couldn't say I was saved. Believing means trust, you see, and I hadn't done that. So nevertheless, that afternoon I was thinking, well, you know, President Kennedy, he's not going to have a deathbed chance to get right with God. But I always thought that if worse came to worse and I was on my deathbed, try to believe. Now that's one of Satan's lies, because if it was going to work then, it should have worked now. And for the first time in my life, I came face to face with the fact that I needed to be saved. And I needed to be saved now. I sometimes ask people when I preach the gospel to them three questions. I'll ask them, do you need to be saved? Because there's a lot of people in the world that don't even know they need to be saved. They don't know they're a sinner on the way to hell. And they don't know they need to be saved in order to go to God's heaven. So I ask them, do you need to be saved? And then if they understand that, I ask them a second question. Do you want to be saved? Because I know people who know they need to be saved. And they don't want to be saved. They don't want the deliverance that God has provided. They don't want a new life in Christ. I can't figure out why they wouldn't want it. But I know they don't. And if they don't want to be saved, I stop. There's no point in going further because the Lord never saves anybody against their will. And then I ask them a third question because it had to be one I faced. If they say they need to be saved, and if they say they want to be saved, then I ask them, do you want to be saved now? Because I always thought I'd be saved someday, and someday never comes. But all of a sudden, I was facing the fact that I would, if I had been President Kennedy, I wouldn't have had a deathbed chance to get right with God. And here I am, a junior in college, and I think I can figure out anything, and I can't figure this out. You don't figure it out, you receive it, you see. I hadn't figured that out yet. And so, as I sat there that afternoon, I thought, you know, I don't know where President Kennedy is, but I know where I'd be if that bullet hit me. And I have to freely confess that one of the reasons I was going to the University of Iowa at that time is because the Vietnam War was going on. And being unsaved, I wasn't prepared to die, and I didn't really want to bear arms for our country. I'm glad for everyone that did. And I would freely have given 2 years of service in some other capacity if I could have avoided being shot at. I love my country, but I didn't want to go to Vietnam. And all of a sudden, I wasn't sure, but what we would have civil war on our back doorstep. There was a real feeling of unrest in our country at that time, and it was in my heart. And I came to the conclusion right there in that cafe that if there was anything to this matter of being saved, that I was going to figure it out. That's what I thought you did. And if there wasn't anything to this business of being saved, I was going to get behind me so I could get on with life. And I had 2 major exams coming up on Monday and Tuesday of that next week. And then on Wednesday, we were going to break for Thanksgiving. And I had gone from being a little fish or big fish in a little pond and doing very well at a junior college to being a big fish or a little fish in a big pond and doing very poorly. And I really needed to study for those exams. But I all of a sudden realized it didn't make any difference that weekend whether I flunked those exams or not. I needed to know whether you could be saved. And if you could be saved, I wanted to be saved. I went to a meeting that night, and I don't know just why a man happened to be at Marion. He was actually ministering to the Christians, but we were invited to go along, my brother and I, to that meeting. And this man must have seen 2 fellas in the, well, we weren't quite in the front row, but you know how it is that in church, everybody sits to the back. At theaters, they all sit to the front. Or ball games, they all sit to the front. But in church, they all sit to the back. And so since we came in late, we sat to the front. And so he must have seen these 2 fellas sitting kind of up front, and he hadn't seen them before. He'd been there all week. And I remember during that meeting, he said, you know, if there's anybody here who'd like to be saved, boy, I perked up right there. He says, go back and read Ephesians chapter 2 until you get saved. And I thought, now I know what you do. I thought you believed, but no, you read Ephesians chapter 2, right? Well, I wasn't going to do it there because I didn't want anybody to know how troubled, and yes, I was troubled, how concerned I was. And I'm the sort of a person that when I have problems, I tend to withdraw. And so I waited till the next day when nobody was around, and I went over to the library, and I pulled out my Bible, and I got in a place over in the library where I could look out on the street. There was kind of 2 partitions came together. Nobody could see me, and I read Ephesians chapter 2 until my eyes stuck out, and I didn't get saved. But I tell you what I found out. I found out it described me perfectly. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And it begins to talk about how they walked before they were saved. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our manner of life, our conversation in times past and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I thought, if it wasn't for what has happened, I'd be right out there with the crowd on the way out to the football stadium. I thought, doesn't it bother them to know that eternal issues are at stake and things are changing and they're forgetting it all by going out there and just being entertained? And yes, it was a football afternoon. Next year, the next week, they didn't play football, but they did that weekend. And so as I sat there struggling with that, I thought, but how do I know I'm saved? I read through every tract I had, little gospel papers I had, and I studied that book out, and it said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I thought, I don't even know how to have faith. And I didn't. And I went home that afternoon unsaved. And I went to my room, and my brother and I usually would have been studying side by side in the evening. And if he'd have been there, I'd have just studied. I wouldn't have said a thing. We usually talk, but I wouldn't have talked. But he decided he had to go do some wash. We did that once a month, whether we needed to or not. And so he decided he had to go do some wash. And when he left, I went into his desk drawer and pulled out all the tracts that he had, because he was the kind of guy who liked to talk to people, and he collected all the tracts. I liked to listen. And when I thought he was coming home, I put the tracts away and I went to bed. And I got up the next morning and I was discouraged. I thought, Bible says you're supposed to strive to enter in, and I've tried everything and I don't know how to be saved. I should have talked to somebody, you know. Never crossed my mind that would help for some reason. Anyway, I got up the next day, and again, my brother decided to go up to the library. I think the Lord was sending him away for a reason now. And he went to the library, and I pulled out his tracts again and started reading the rest of them. And I ran across one that says, Heaven or Hell for Eternity, Which? That's kind of a strong title, isn't it? But it's something that was concerning me. The change in destiny was concerning me. Heaven or hell for eternity, which? And it said there, will there be no pang of deep remorse shot into your heart as Satan taunts you in hell, saying, was there no redeemer to be found on earth? And I thought, there is a redeemer to be found on earth. Why can't I find him? And I had one tract there that I didn't want to read because I'd read it before and I didn't think it would help me. I had my own mind, you know. I still thought I knew how God should save me. And I wasn't reading that tract. And it was called God's Way of Salvation by Alex Marshall. And I don't know if you've ever read it or not, but it's the best tract that's ever been written. I know, because I got saved through it. Because that afternoon, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I assume it was 4 o'clock. I really wasn't watching the clock. I didn't think about that till later. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I realized that there was something to this, but I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what I was missing. I didn't know what I could have that I didn't already have, because I thought I believed all the truths in the Bible. But I didn't know when I had passed from death unto life. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I couldn't say for sure I was going to heaven. And I thought, Bruce, you're going to go to hell and you're going to flunk these exams too. You might as well start studying. That's what went through my mind. But I had this last tract that I had set aside. I'd read it before. And I thought, I'm not going to read through that tract. And so I just thumbed through it, you know, how you do just before major exams. You know, you just thumb through the pages and see if there's anything that hits you. And I got to the last page of the last tract. And I saw these words. It says, God says, I am saved. It must be true. And as I skimmed down through that last page of the last tract, it said, these were the words that a young convert uttered on the night that he found Christ. And it says, if you really believe on Jesus who bore the wrath and curse for you, you have God's word for it that you are saved. And all of a sudden I sat there and I thought, oh, you fool, you're waiting for God to do something he's already done. You're waiting for God to save you, and Christ already died to do that. And right there, I had God's word for it, that I was saved, right there. And I didn't pray to get saved, but I remember getting on my knees to pray. And I remember telling the Lord, Lord, I don't know if I've, quote, gotten saved, but I know this, that if I were to go to hell now, you'd have to be a liar. Because I knew the scripture that said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I knew those scriptures. I knew, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I knew that the Bible said that God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I knew he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and that with his stripes we were healed. But it wasn't until right there I realized that was enough. And you say, well, what do you have? What assures you that you're going to heaven today, Bruce? And I'd tell you, I just got the word of God. And I always say it that way, and then I have to correct what I say, because it sounds like that's hardly enough. But I've got the Word of God.
I've got a contract. I've got the promises of God.
And now I know what it means in Hebrews chapter 11 when it says, through faith we understand. I trusted him that day. I found out that Christ had died for me. And friend, I know that you may have gotten saved in a different way and come from a different direction, but we all come to the same point. If you're saved today, you know from the Word of God that Christ died for your sins, and you know when you met Him. Or you may not remember the date, and you may not have marked the time, but you can remember meeting Christ through the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And friend, if you've met Him, why not tell others about Him? You see, if we really want the presence of the Lord, we've got to meet the conditions of the Lord. What does the Lord tell us in Matthew 28? He says, make the disciples. Baptize them. You don't baptize them to make disciples. You baptize them because you've made disciples. And then you teach them all things, and there's a great promise that goes with that. And some people look at that promise and they say, well, maybe that was only for the 12, or actually the 11 that he was talking to at that time. And I know it was more than that, because I know he says, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the disciples are not here on earth at the end of the age preaching the gospel. They're up in heaven. And so I know that there's a promise, and that motivates me. You see, I came to the conclusion that day in my room by myself alone with the Lord that if this is true, nothing else matters. And I really should rephrase that. Since this is true, nothing else matters. And if it isn't true, nothing matters. But it is true. And so I like to preach the gospel. I like to tell others about the Lord Jesus. I like to motivate them to think about eternal things. I can't save them, but I can tell them how to be saved. I can tell them about the Lord. And I know that when I do that, I'm changing destinies. Oh, I know salvation makes life worth living. I really know that it gives us a support. It gives us a friend in time of trial. I really know that our lives are more complete, more wholesome. Our minds are clearer. Our emotions are better. And I know all of that. But, you know, I didn't get saved for that. I got saved because I wanted to go to heaven. And I got the other two. Thou hast delivered, the 116th Psalm says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. But he got more than he wanted. His eyes were delivered from tears, and his feet were delivered from falling. And we got a lot more than we bargained for. The Lord is not one who just gives out his blessings in a beggarly way. But friend, I'm so glad that when I lay my head on the pillow at night, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad. And if you were to ask me now, how do you know you're going to heaven? I'd say, well, the same way I found it out then. I know what God says in His Word. And I know that when a person says a thing, if I believe what the person says, I'm believing the person. If I trust what a person says, I'm believing the person behind it. Today they say a contract is no better than the paper it's written on. Well, it should be, because if you sign a contract, it should be as good as the person who signed it. And I'm believing a contract that's been signed by blood. And I have God's word for the fact that Christ died for me. Do you have that today? Changed my destiny. Changed my thinking. I think differently than I used to. Repentance is a change of thinking. And I have the forgiveness of sins, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. I guess my time's up. I'd like to go on. But you know, my occupation was changed that day. I'm a CPA by practice. But you know, from the time I was saved, that was not my first interest anymore. And I can't say that, you know, some people say, well, when were you called to the ministry? Well, I can tell you quite a few times I was called to the ministry. But you know when I was first called to the ministry? I know that I was first called to the ministry that moment I was on my knees talking to the Lord about the fact that the Lord saved me. That was the first time there was a tug at my heart. And within 2 weeks of that time, this brother that had collected the tracts for me, we were alone in our room during a snowstorm when we couldn't get to the meeting at Marion, had planned on going. And I had indicated to my brother, I said, you know, we really ought to give a particular tract he had to our landlord. And my brother would have done that even in his unsaved days. He always did those kinds of things. And he looked at me and he says, how can you cast the mote out of your brother's eye when you got a beam in your own? And that's when I told him, but Gavin, I'm saved. Well, the way he tells the story now, he says, I didn't believe he was saved, but it didn't make any difference. I knew I needed to get saved, and within 24 hours, he'd gotten saved through some of the same tracks. I'm not sure if he still believes I'm saved, but I don't care. I know the Lord knows I'm saved, you know. But there's nothing greater than to tell others about this meek and lowly Jesus. You know, we need to get back to the gospel. I like to preach the other things in the Bible, but we need to get back to the gospel. Because it warms our hearts and it reminds us of what is really important in life. And I wonder if there's anyone here and you're confused about what I'm saying. Oh, I know you're, if that's the case, you're probably saying, well, how can I have the same assurance you have? And it'd be easy for me to sit here and say, well, just come forward to the altar and you'll get it. No, you don't come forward to the altar to get it, friend. You come to Christ to get it. And it'd be easy for me to say, well, you just pray a particular prayer and you'll get it. But friend, you can pray all the particular prayers you want to, but what you need is to trust Christ. And if you did that while you're praying a prayer, that's great. Because it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we forget that in Romans chapter 10, it also says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And it's by grace you're saved through faith. And I don't care how you came to faith in Christ, but the real issue today, the real issue this morning is, do you have confidence from the Word of God that Christ died for you personally and individually? You're not going to go to heaven with your parents sitting there saying, oh yeah, he's saved. And you're not going to go there with your grandmother saying, oh yeah, he's saved. You've got to go there with the Word of God and the promise in your own heart that Christ died for me. If you don't have that, we'd be happy to talk to you about it. We can't save you. We can sure try to help you from the Scriptures with regard to that great issue. I'm glad I'm saved. It's a grand thing to be saved. It's a grand thing to be saved. And to know it too, and to show it too. It's a grand thing to be saved. Shall we pray before we have this final hymn that has been... Am I supposed to announce the final hymn, or are you going to do that, brother? You want me to? Do I have it here? The final hymn was which number? I didn't... 394 we'll have as a final hymn after I pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the hour that's been set aside to think on eternal issues. We thank Thee for the Christians here in this area and for their testimony, their light that would shine forth into the neighborhood around. We pray for Thy blessing upon them. We thank Thee for the young people that we've met, for their desire to learn about spiritual things. And we just pray, our God, that as we go away from this place, that we will be moved by the fact that there is reality to what we believe, and that the Lord does love us, and that He loves those around us, and we have the greatest message in the world. Help us to not hide our lights under a bushel. Help us, our God, that that light might shine, that others might be saved, and that we might take them with us to heaven. We thank Thee that the message can go into all the world. We thank Thee that it is not the Lord's will that any should perish. It is His will that all would be saved. We're thankful for everyone here who is saved. And we just pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word. And we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy people. And if there's any here that are not saved, let them realize the importance of this issue and settle this matter this morning as we commit Thy word to Thee, as we again return thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.